Good morning. Our Bible reading today is from Ephesians 6, 10 to 23. It reminds us that there are rulers and authorities beyond our sight, whose effects we do see in this world and in our own circumstances as well from time to time. So before I read it, I'll just pray for us. Father, we thank you for your care and your protection. We thank you for how you strengthen us with your truth and your peace. We thank you for your salvation. And we thank you too for our fellowship with one another. Please help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's promptings, to pray for one another, to encourage and strengthen each other. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of truth. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. September 1st, 1939, Germany invades Poland, and World War II officially begins. Germany launches this full frontal assault, and Poland, they resisted, but they didn't, not for very long. They were quickly overwhelmed, and they were not ready for this. They were ill-equipped. They were ill-prepared, their thinking was old-fashioned, and they were alone. The Allied powers around them were not ready for this either. No one thought that war was imminent. Hitler was becoming more aggressive, but no one thought it was going to happen now. The British Prime Minister Chamberlain had signed a treaty with Hitler. Hitler had agreed he wasn't going to take any more territory, and Chamberlain had believed him. No one was ready. They didn't have the manpower. They didn't have the armory to really make a proper response for many months. And there was division. There was disunity amongst the Allies as well. Russia didn't trust their allies, Britain and France. And so despite being allies, they actually decided under Stalin to do a deal with Hitler instead. And that really weakened the Allied forces as well. And so World War II began. Hitler had the upper hand. And most of the war was the Allies trying to regain that ground that they had lost. And as Christians, we are under attack. And many of us, I think, are living as if it's not happening. And we are not prepared. Now, as I say that, how do you feel about that? I wonder if anyone here is feeling a little bit uncomfortable about where I seem to be headed. War, it's not a comfortable thing to talk about. And it's a terrible thing. It is not something that we should glory in or promote. We want an end to war. We want peace and love and unity. And so we don't want to really talk about war. And Christians at war, Now that doesn't sound good. Religious warfare is not a good thing. McCrindle Research says religious wars are the third highest behaviour blocker for Australians. That is, things that Christians do that would prevent people from exploring Christianity. Christians' involvement in war, it seems completely contrary to what Christianity is about. And so I think for many of us, we might think, well, the last thing we need to be doing is talking about going to war, using military metaphors, that kind of thing. I get that. But, uncomfortable question, right? If tomorrow we woke up and found that we were under attack, what do you do then? You can't really just say, well, I don't believe in war, so I'm just going to go about my life like it's not happening. You need to respond somehow. You need to make a decision about what you're going to do about this. And today's passage says that we are under attack. We are not under attack, or we don't need to fear being under attack from another country. We don't need to fear any people group in our world. What the Bible is talking about here is not a threat from any government or political party or political ideology. Please lock that one in at the moment. The threat to us is not a threat to our lives or our freedoms or liberties or rights. Okay, that is not the battle that the Bible talks about. For our struggle, says Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. To put it simply, we are at war with bad angels, and the threat is to our souls. Bad angels. I know how that sounds. Going into some weird territory here. Ryan may be going off the deep end a little bit. Like churches like ours, right? Evangelical churches, our tradition, we are not too sure quite what to do with passages like this. That seems a little bit weird. And one of the reasons is that when Christians have made a big deal of this, they have got a bit weird and they start thinking about weird things, fringy things, like, you know, get caught up in demon possession and, you know, satanic cults and what they're doing. Eerie experiences and speculation about angels. And I know this because I used to be that Christian and I used to make a big deal of it and read up on all that kind of stuff. And so we go, well, let's just put all that to the side, right? Like, let's just, it's in there, but let's not make a big deal, please. Let's focus on the gospel, right? So there's sin and then forgiveness through Jesus, faith, repentance, growth. And then, you know, bad angels are just over there. Let's just put them there. Great. Well, that's not how Paul thinks about this, or the Bible. For Paul, this is a key part of the gospel and of the Christian life. And in this passage, we see that this war is real. There is metaphorical language, but the war is not a metaphor that we can choose to use or not. We are in it. And if we are going to survive it, we need to take it seriously. Looking back over Ephesians last term, our series was called Open the Eyes of Your Heart, because we saw that in the first half of Ephesians, Paul was pulling back the veil of what we see in life to what's really going on in the spiritual realm in terms of what God has done for us in the gospel. And you might have seen that there's a lot about power. Paul wants them to know God's power. He says that this power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has raised Jesus up above these powers and authorities. And then Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So there's this ruler over the world. We are under his authority. We are following his ways. this evil spirit. But through the gospel, God has raised us up. If you believe in Jesus, God has raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so we're up there now. We're not under the evil spirit anymore. We're not under his realm anymore if you believe in Jesus. You are united with Jesus above. And his intent, Paul says in chapter 3, the reason for doing this, and this is a description of the power, we're raised up and united together as one people in Jesus. His intent was that now through the church, through us being brought together as the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, right? I'm declaring my victory to them as these people gather together in Jesus. And so through the cross, Jesus has won a victory for us. Okay, he has paid for our sins, yes, but that is more than just escaping punishment for what we've done. It sets us free from the devil because our sin enslaved us to the devil. Our hearts have been enslaved to his lies as our first parents decided not to listen to God anymore, but to listen to the lies of the devil. Our hearts became trapped and ensnared with these lies, and we follow him, and we're in the realm of the dead. But Jesus, obeying God perfectly, paid our penalty on the cross and did away with our sin, and that has broken the devil's hold on us. He rose from the dead in victory, and if you believe in him today, then you are raised up with him. You are spiritually united with each other together in Jesus, and that is power, right? That is God's power for us, and that is what Ephesians is all about, God's power for us. It's why Paul wrote it. Chapter 1, Paul starts talking about the hope that we have and the inheritance that we have in Jesus. And then he says in chapter 1, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And then he starts talking about God's power, what God has for you now. So the hope and the inheritance up ahead, what you have now is God's power. And he's praying they'll know this power. I pray that you'll know. And at the end, he goes on to describe this power. At the end of chapter 3, he comes back and he prays again. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he might strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then from chapter 4, he talks about our lives in response that are a result of God's power in us. So he says, this is my prayer for you, right? What I constantly come before God and ask him for you is that you would know, that you would experience and have in your life this power. And now, right at the end, chapter 6, last passage in Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So what he was talking about back then, what he's been talking about all the way through Ephesians, he's talking about it here. He's landing it here, okay? That word finally there, I think sometimes we think it's like, I've just tacked this on at the end, here's something for the Lord of the Rings fans amongst us, everyone else can kind of move on quickly if that's not your jam or something. That's not how that word functioned. After I've said all this, here's what I'm leaving with you. From now on, after everything I've said to you, from now on, do this. Make sure you be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Or in other words, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if you're a Christian here today, Jesus has rescued you. If you're not, that rescue is open to you if you come to Jesus. If you're a Christian, God, Jesus has pulled you out of the kingdom of the evil ones, the kingdom of darkness, these spirits who have rebelled against him, and he's brought you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. This is the incredible power he's worked for you. And now we need to stand in that power. We need to armor ourselves with it because the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms aren't happy about it. And they want you back. They are engaged with us in a struggle. That word, struggle, is used in ancient Greek for a wrestling match, right? This is not drone warfare. You don't push a button in one country and a missile goes off in another. This is hand-to-hand combat, right? This is bodies crunched together, face-to-face. You're looking your enemy in the eye and you know and they know only one of you is walking away from this alive. That is the struggle that we are in. Paul wants us to know the words he's using, right? Later on, fiery arrows, these volleys of dangerous weapons coming at us. This is serious. He's pulling the veil off again, showing us the spiritual reality to our day-to-day lives as Christians. We're in this struggle. It's happening around us. It's happening here today. And when Hitler invaded Poland, no one was ready. No one thought it was happening, and it was. Paul is telling us spiritual war is here. It is happening. You are in it. So what do we need to do to take it seriously? What do we need to do? And so he says, put on the full armor of God, more about that in a minute, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand. That is the battle. Right? Take your stand. It's here in verse 11. It's twice in verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, and then verse 14, stand firm then. You get the point, right? We're meant to stand. Stand. Now, this is a fun picture. This is a picture from a famous old Christian book called The Pilgrim's Progress. A lot of you will have read it. If you haven't, you should. And it's an allegory of the Christian life written hundreds of years ago. And a Christian, right, is a guy who lives in the city of destruction. And he reads about the destruction coming on this city. And so what he does is he comes and bows the knee to the king of the celestial city, which is Jesus. And he leaves the city of destruction. He leaves it all behind and he goes on a journey to find his home in the celestial city, right? Heaven with God. And that is the Christian life, this journey. And on the way, he takes on the armor of God. Someone gives that to him. And he's on this journey. He's going through this valley and he's confronted with this fiend, Apollyon. And if you can't guess, Apollyon is the devil. And Apollyon is the ruler of the city of destruction. He says, where have you come from? Where are you going? And the Christian says, well, I come from the city of destruction, but I'm going to the celestial city. And Apollyon says, that's my country you're from. You're my subject. Turn around and go back. And Christian says, no, I was your subject. I've actually changed citizenship. I've got the form here. I actually belong to the celestial city. I'm going there. Apollyon says something like, over my dead body. And he actually describes him straddling the path in this valley. And so famous last words, over my dead body. Christian says, okay, and pulls out his sword and takes his stand as well. He takes his stand to fight for what Jesus has won for him. That is a good picture of our life. We have been saved, and there is this real sense that we are united with Jesus, and we live in the kingdom of light. But in another very real sense, we are here, we are in enemy territory, and our hope is up ahead. And there is an enemy who wants to deter us, who wants to take us back to destruction. And we need to take a stand for what we've been saved into. It's a good picture. It's not a perfect picture. There's something wrong with it. What's wrong with it is this image of this solo Christian warrior taking his or her lone stand against the enemy in his private personal battle, right? Like Christians, we love this. You find this on plaques and memes and things. But every verb in this passage is plural. It's addressed to a group of people. Every you is the plural you. It's all of you together. And for Paul and his readers, the picture they would have had in his mind is more like this. It's the Roman army, right? It was one of the most efficient war machines in the ancient world. And it was efficient. And it worked because there were no solo soldiers running around on their own, swinging their private battles. They fought as a unit, right? They fought as a wall of shields and spears and swords. And they fought together. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is how we take our stand together as a church. Unity, right? It's been a bit of a theme in Ephesians. And here's why. Not because unity is nice and cuddly, but because united we stand, divided we fall. So stand. That is what we have to do. It's all we have to do. And the enemy will come against us. They are literally hell-bent on breaking us, right? And they will throw everything. So try and lure you out. You really want to fight. You can have a... Just come over. We'll offer you a peaceful life. The things you've given up, take it here. Put down your weapons. Stand your ground. Enemy tries to sow disunity amongst ranks, get you turning on each other. Stand your ground. The enemy will intimidate, show strength. You'll lose your freedoms, you'll lose your rights. Stand your ground. The enemy will beat you, and you will bruise, and he will cut you, and you'll bleed, and he will hammer you, and you might feel worn down. But if you stand your ground together, then no matter what they do to you, when all of this is over, and it will be, I can guarantee you, you will be the one left standing, and you will be the one walking away alive. Why? Because I said that we need to take this seriously. But what I don't think, and what we mustn't do, we mustn't fear. We can be confident. We can have this unshakable confidence. Because no matter how strong our enemy is, we have something that makes us stronger. We're not like Poland. We're not outmatched. We have something that empowers us to stand. And it is the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so we come to the armor. Here is a Roman soldier and his armor. Now, what does it mean? What am I supposed to do when I put on spiritual armor, right? Like, what am I doing there? Because this is a metaphorical image, right? We're not actually wearing armor. Well, first, everything we see in this suit of armor, we have seen elsewhere in Ephesians. So Paul is actually giving us a spiritual perspective on what he's already been talking about. Take the belt of truth, all right? Well, Ephesians 1:13, the gospel that saves us is the message of truth. 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. So Jesus has come in truth. And now that he has, we are to be people of truth. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to put off falsehood and speak truthfully, because the fruit of righteousness consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, in 4:24, God is righteous. And now that we are saved, we are to put on a new self created to be righteous like him. Again, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness. Our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, peace gets a bit of a Guernsey in Ephesians, doesn't it? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Peace, peace, peace. Making peace was the work of Jesus who came on the cross. He brought us peace with God and peace with each other. And now we are to live in that peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And basically everything Paul says after that verse, what's that? 4 verse 3. Everything after that is basically how to live at peace with each other. Take up the shield of faith. No matter what fiery attack they bring at you, your shield of faith can put it down. Well, faith is how we enter salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And faith is how we continue in salvation. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And Paul prays that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And then there's the helmet of salvation. And you also are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. Protect your mind with the knowledge of your salvation. And finally, our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word there for word, the word for word, is rhema. It means the spoken word. So it's us actually speaking the gospel. It's us proclaiming the gospel. That is our sword. And that is what we use to withstand the enemy. This is everything that we've seen this term in this series, walk in love, right? Jesus came in righteousness and truth. He made peace. He reconciled us together. He saved us out of darkness into light. Now we are to live in that light. We are to put on ourselves who Jesus is for us. So 4:24, put off your old selves and we are to put on the character of Jesus. And we are to walk in the way of love for each other, just as he did for us. And this is the armor of God. This is living the new life that we have in Jesus through the gospel and doing it together. This new life that we've been looking at this term. Let me be clear. It's not what you need to do to earn God's forgiveness or to keep God's forgiveness. You don't need to be a really good person to do that. But it's also not just some optional extra, right? Like you're saved by grace. And if you can get on to being good, then that's a good option if you can get there, if you can be good enough otherwise. Don't stress. It's not like that. It's once you've been saved out of darkness into light by God's power, you take on that power, you remain in that power, you live in that power. God's power got you out of the kingdom of darkness by the life of Jesus, and God's power keeps you out by clothing you in the life of Jesus. And so if you reject that kind of life, if you kind of say, well, I'm forgiven, but I'm not going to stress about living for God, it's not that God will turn away from you, take your forgiveness away, but it is that you are basically turning away from God and you are walking back to the enemy. You've basically taken off your armor and you're surrendering. When you don't, when you just live how you want, I'm not talking about struggling here, I'm talking about just living how you want, you're basically being open to the attacks of the enemy who want to pull you away from salvation. And we see that, right? We see that in people's lives. So armoring yourself for the fight means walking in the light, walking in love, continually putting on the new self. We grow in it, right? A church that does that, the enemy is powerless. A church doing that, the enemy can't do anything to you. Maybe they can try and hurt you, but you won't, you will stand. Now, if that discourages you, it shouldn't. If you're thinking that life is beyond me, I'm not living that life, I'm not good enough to live that life. It's not beyond you. Like I said, we grow in it, but we can grow in it. This is the armor of God. It's not ours. It's his. He gives it. We just need to put it on. Okay, so put it on. So it's God's power. So what am I meant to do, right? Like, so Ryan, what is the concrete action? Enough metaphors. If I walk out from here, what am I meant to do that will be the difference, right? So I'm not seeing this power in my life. What is the change? What am I changing that will make this difference? Well, I'm glad you asked. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am chained. That's five times in two verses. Actually, there's another verse he mentions it. Six times in three verses. This gets more attention than any other piece of armor or weapon in this passage. The emphasis is on prayer. This is not tacked on at the end, right? This is how we are ready. This is how we are armored and able to fight. It's not a weapon, it's not a piece of armor, it is how you put on the armor. And look, I don't normally need to do this, and I don't like doing this, but today I think it matters. It's just, so sorry. Oh, I've got to skip a picture. Five times in two verses, here we go. Our translation says, and pray in the Spirit, like this is some additional thing you stick on. And it's like that because otherwise it gets way too clunky and hard to read. But it really should read something like this. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and your feet with the shoes, and take on the shield and the helmet and the sword by praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, with prayer in mind, by being alert, by watching what is going on, seeing what is happening in life and praying about those things, and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer, if we want to stand united against the enemy, armed, armoured, strengthened in the new self, we need to pray. Like, not occasionally, I mean as a defining quality of our lives. We need to be people of prayer. Ask for it. That is what Paul means. Right, prayer is kneeling before the throne of God and asking him for the armor that Jesus was wearing when he ran the devil through at the cross. And God is ready and willing. The armor is there. He's holding it out. You just have to ask and he will put it on you. Whatever else you can be doing, no matter how spiritual it seems, reading or teaching the Bible, serving in ministry, caring for the needy, caring for your family, all good things that we should be doing. Whatever it is, if you are not praying about it, then you are walking into battle in your own strength, in your own wisdom. You are naked and you are unarmed. That is the difference. And while we can pray for ourselves, it's okay to pray for ourselves. What Paul is really thinking of here is praying for each other. And I think that's where the power is, right? Me kneeling before the throne of God asking for you. You kneeling before the throne of God asking for me and for each other. That is what he's been doing the whole time for them. Right? I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his inner, through his spirit. And here he's asking the same thing from them. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is in jail here. He's awaiting to go on trial for being a Christian, right? This is what he's asking. And what he's asking for is that they would ask God for God to armor him and arm him with the sword of the Spirit, with faith and truth, that he would have courage to speak. We kind of think, oh, Paul, he was a spiritual hero. He could just go, he has the words, right? He's got it down. He doesn't think so. He thinks he needs God to empower him. He needs to depend on God every day to empower him for this. And in his mind, it's not enough for him to ask God. He wants them to ask God as well. And I think it's because as we pray for each other, as we are all kneeling before the throne of God saying, and clothe all these people with your armor, that what is happening in the heavenly realms is this, right? That is where we are lining up together against the enemy. Together in unity. It's how we do that. It's how we stand. Now, talking about prayer, I can't go past quotes by Charles Spurgeon. I know I did that last time I spoke about prayer. He's not Jesus, but he talks about prayer and about church in a way that we don't anymore. And I think we've lost something. So just a couple of things. And I think he pulls it from passages like this one. He says, if God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. He goes on to say, a praying church will be a powerful church. He says, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. We don't talk like that anymore. We don't think that anymore. We have everything else that we're doing. And we are so distracted and we are so insecure about ourselves and we are so caught up in everything going on around us and we are just not standing strong, you know, like, I mean, in general, I mean, Australian Christian churches, we don't talk about this. Prayer. What if we were people who developed habits of praying? There are some of you here who are doing that, and you know this is true, right? This is a priority in my life. that I kneel before, I know what is happening in some of the people in my church around me, and I'm coming to God, and I'm saying, armor them, God, and arm them. And we're doing that for each other. There is nothing the enemy can do to us. Walk in love. That is our call, right? That is what we've been looking at this term. It is our armor to stand against our enemy. It is God's power. And we need to keep praying for it for each other. Will we do that? How about we pray now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. And we thank you that he was armored with the very righteousness and goodness and truth and love of you, armed with your word. And by his life and death, he won the victory for us. And we thank you that that armor, that that power is ours for the taking. And we confess that a war is not the way we like to think about our lives, and we would rather not. But we pray now that you would arm and armor this church against every attack of the evil one, everything that would seek to pull away from the hope ahead, everything that would seek to turn us against each other, everything that would seek to weary us and break us. Armor us in your power, that we would love and strengthen each other and build one another up and be unshakable. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.